Okay, Ricky, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you, Daryl. Praise God. Praise God. Turn with me, please. First, go to the book of Acts and stick your finger in Acts chapter 3 and 4. We're going to cover a lot from this period, but first I want to go all the way back to Genesis. So maybe just stick your finger in the book of Acts and then Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, first let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for all the good news that you're bringing forth. I thank you, Lord, and we give you praise and glory and honor for all of the magnificent praise reports that we just heard. And I ask, oh God, that you would continue to move those mountains that we've been praying over for so many years. And we will always remember to give you praise and give glory to your name. And Father God, as we embark upon our study in your word, I just ask that you would open up the scriptures to us. I pray, Father God, that you would help me to unpack this message that I feel has just been brooding in my heart. That you will settle things around us. And that we can hear and receive, and we can embark upon the call and the commission that you have placed upon us as your children. I thank you, Father God, just for your love and your goodness. In your precious name, amen. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. King James said that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, but I love the way the Amplified, which I just read, reads. Because the Spirit of God was moving, it was hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. And we are going to get to the book of Acts, but I want to start at the beginning, if you will. The path of God to bring us to a place where we see the fulfillment of so much of God's promises in the book of Acts. If we go all the way back to creation, and those of us that are here, I mean, I can probably say confidently 99% of you are intercessors. You're here with us because you're here to grow and learn and develop as a prayer warrior. You're here to grow and learn and develop and stand in the gap for the nations. You're here to hear the word of the Lord and to pursue him. And so your foundation of the Word of God, of, you know, the creation story and the covenant is likely intact. But I don't want to take that for granted. So I'm going to kind of sum up 4,000 years of history in a couple of paragraphs. So bear with me, because it's an important foundation for what we're going to read in the book of Acts. If we go back to this period of time when the Spirit of the Lord was brooding or hovering over the earth in preparation for creation, he knew. He knew how history would unfold. You know, sometimes we like to think it took him off guard, caught him off guard. Why would he create man knowing he was going to fall? But he's omniscient. He knew. And yet he formed the earth. He formed, he separated the waters. He formed, he separated the waters. He separated the skies. He separated the mountains. He separated the grass. He put the sun in the sky. He put the moon. They rotated. He got everything on its axis. And I heard a pastor one time do such a beautiful analogy of how even just the slightest degree off of our axis and our earth would be thrust into the ice age. If the moon was just a teeny bit closer or further, it would bring catastrophic disruption of our earth and the cycle of our days. If the sun was the slightest bit further, half the earth would freeze. It was the most remarkable scientific study of the wonder and the balance of the earth in the formation of where we live today. Remarkable. And I so wish I had the time to do that kind of message tonight. But what's on my heart is the plan of God for man. So when he finished all that needed to be done, and he prepared to form Adam from the dust of the earth, you know, he spoke and everything else was formed. But when it came to man, his hands were in it. Adam was to be the son of God. Luke refers to it all the way back, the lineage of Christ. And Adam, the son of God. So his hands were in it. So when he formed him, did he know that he would fall? Yes, he did. But he formed him anyway. Even now, my heart is thinking of the song, Mary, Did You Know? Singing about her son and what he would go through as she gave birth to him and raised him. How brutal his death would be on the cross. Mary, did you know? It makes me just well up with tears because it's such a gripping and appropriate song. So I think about that. God, did you know when you formed Adam what he would do? Yes, he knew. But he did it anyway. He formed him. And then he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And they would walk together in the garden. Adam would name the animals. In the cool of the day, the father would come and he would speak into his life. He would teach him the things of heaven. revelation beyond what any of us can imagine was given to Adam. The earth was given to Adam for his dominion. It was really his inheritance. He didn't have to till the ground because Adam himself had life within him. I often picture, can you imagine the earth knowing the earth and how alive everything was at that time in the garden? Life begets life, you know. Creation responded to Adam's words. When Adam and Eve sinned and they handed their dominion over to Satan, death and decay of man, the beast, the earth, man, beast, and the earth, it all began at that moment. Adam forfeited his inheritance. And I've often, and even now as I'm sharing this, my heart, it's rent time and time again. I've thought about this time and in the just the cataclysmic tearing of God's heart when his son, Adam, fell. And I'm saying Adam knowing that I'm encompassing Eve here at this point. But I believe at that time, the greatest rescue mission in history was set in motion. Without hesitation, Jesus the Son looked to the Father and said, I'll go. I'll go. And I will bring back the inheritance. I'll bring them back to us. I'll go. I'll reunite the creation with the Creator because I love them. You know, he was there when Adam was created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He was there. And he was more than willing to be part of the plan to restore us to him. And I just feel so undone when I think about that moment . I remember several years ago when my son went off to college, you know, and he wasn't going down the street. He was going to Boston. And I helped him pack his things up and pack up, you know, his car in a trailer. And I remember the whole time trying not to cry and moments where I just had to kind of slip away and actually cry. And when he pulled out, I remember the tearing in my heart over his departure. You know, I knew he would come back. He was just a phone call away. But the rending in my heart, I feel like I cried for 3 days straight. It was so hard. That was just a small period of time. I can imagine the Father. So, like I said, the plan was set. The foundation had to be laid, and it was revisited throughout history to reiterate God's plan for the men and the women he raised up to be a part of his plan. He spoke to Abram and called him out. And the covenant was established with Abram, who became Abraham. And we can all just picture that moment when he put his son, Isaac, on the altar. And what that put him through, and the picture of that, a picture of what Christ would do to restore us to him. And we can go through the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob. We can go through the Mosaic covenant and Pentecost, you know, when the law was given and the fear of God was instilled. Follow my law. You just came out of Egypt. Follow my law. I have a covenant plan for you to bring you back to me. I have a covenant plan to restore man to me. Stay in my will. There were 12 tribes, but the Son of God would only come through one. And that had to really be filtered down. If we get all the way down through history and we see the mess, you know, of our founding fathers, meaning of the Abrahamic covenant, if we go through all of that mess and we get down and we work our way down through the tribe of Judah and through David, now we have the lineage from which the King of Kings would come forth. Because David had a man after God's own heart. There was a covenant made, the Davidic covenant, to bring his son through that lineage. Yet look at what happened with Israel from David to the birth of Jesus. Everything was laid out. Everything was planned. You know, you think, gosh, when we plan a gathering, all that we go through to get everything in place and get everything set, and you know, we have all these documents and we have checklists and stuff. You know, did God sit there around the table with Jesus and Holy Spirit and plan out this lineage? Can you imagine the binders of that kind of checklist? But the plan was set. To bring the co-heirs, the inheritance, home. And the enemy, every time he had a chance, got in there, right? Every time. Every time he could wipe out an entire age group, he would do it. From the infants in Egypt to the infants in Israel. Slaughtered, thrown into the Nile River, whatever was necessary to stop the plan of God from coming forth. That God said the seed would come through the woman, and that seed, his heel, would crush the head of the serpent. Solidifying our pathway to God. And here we are entering into the season. We know he wasn't born December 25th, but Christmas is a time that you can really get people to church to hear about the birth of Jesus. We think a lot about the birth of Jesus this time of year, don't we, as Christians? And I think about us, his inheritance, and what that really means. We're his inheritance. God is the King, Jesus the Son. We are the inheritance. Co-heirs. It's a beautiful picture of God's redeeming plan. 4,000 years in the making. And I have to be honest with you, I'm grateful we're on this side, you know, the latter 2,000 rather than the former 2,000 years. But as I was pondering this season of time, and I was thinking about where God called us, and thinking about the victories that God is bringing us here in America, and there is a connection. And I was thinking about the press that we've had to stay the course and how important it is to stay the course. I remember last year at this time, my heart was so deeply burdened about us staying the course, stay the course, spend time even in the midst of the busy season that we're about to enter into, you know, family and holidays, stay the course, because 2024 was going to be a very difficult year, and a difficult year it was. It has been, but the Lord said our liberty, we would have our liberty in 2024. The Lord said his glory was going to pour. You hear those Bibles being purchased by our young people? Why? Because that's a sign the glory of the Lord is pouring out to grab hold of this younger generation and bring them into the kingdom of God. They are part of God's plan of salvation. His redemptive work is being released upon their lives. But here we are at the end of 2024. God said that 2025 was going to be the year of justice and righteousness. This is what he wants to release in our nation. He's going to bring forth justice. He's going to release righteousness. There's going to be a new wave, a profound new wave where the fear of God falls on our land. How does that happen? Because when the hammer of justice comes down, the fear of God falls with it. Why do you think Biden is there in D.C. right now, pardoning his son for 10 years? 10 years worth of activity. He wasn't convicted for 10 years worth of activity. He was convicted for a couple of things. But he's pardoning him for 10 years worth of activity. They're talking about pardoning Fauci. They're talking about pardoning one person after the other who has been committing crimes for decades. Why? Because they fear the hammer of justice. And justice is en route. And if we, the people of God, decide, wow, we got our victory, 2024, praise God, let's go. Yay! We got our little MAGA hat. We got our little Trump 1 flag outside of our house. Let's kick up our shoes. Rest a while. If we do that, the hammer of justice that God wants to bring down isn't going to come down with the fullest. Why? Because the people of God must continue to engage. Do you think Roe versus Wade got overturned because we prayed for 2 years? That was 48 years of intercession. We picked up the baton 25 years ago. Who was praying before that? We know people that were praying before that. All those people that stood outside abortion clinics and prayed, they're part of overturning Roe versus Wade. But things had to be set in motion to pave the way for that ultimate decision where the hammer of justice came down. And Roe versus Wade was overturned, along with the companion case, Doe versus Bolton. Now, it's got to be dealt with at the state levels. We've been praying for 25 years to get the cabal off our backs. That doesn't happen overnight. They're deeply entrenched. They've been doing their work since, what, I think, 1871? It's deeply entrenched. It takes a long time to unravel that stuff. 25 years. Where what could have been the judgment of God coming on America because Mom answered the call to prayer. She answered the call of the GOEs. Instead of his judgment, we're getting his justice. That's mercy. So if we, the intercessors, let up now, what happens with the rest of the uprooting? What happens to it? To just sit there and wait till we decide we're going to pray again? Is there another wave of people we can hand the baton to? We're heirs. We're heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. And just like he's been up in heaven making intercession with us, for us since his ascension, 2,000 years ago, we have a responsibility to stay the course as well. Okay, so here we are. Here we are on the cusp of seeing the things that we've prayed for 2.5 decades come to fruition. And you know, as I was pondering things that we have to wait for, I was thinking about the man in the book of Acts, chapter 3. So let's look at that. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man lame from his mother's womb, rather, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate in the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, I thought about this, and I thought, that man was 40 years old. The scripture tells us he was 40 years old. He was born lame from his mother's womb. He was brought by his family and sat at the gate at Solomon's porch. He was sat there to ask for alms, because part of Judaism is giving to the poor. So they would put them there at the gate. They would ask for alms, and they would be given coins. And that's really how they had to support themselves. And Jesus, we know his ministry centered around Jerusalem. He went in, you know, probably 100, 150 miles, maybe north or south, and about 50 east or west. But he had a really small radius. He would have seen this man time and time and time again. For decades, he would have seen this man. Can you imagine, especially after he was now in his ministry, his time of ministry, can you imagine the excitement Jesus would feel when he looked at this man and said to himself, Your time is close. Your time of suffering is almost over. Your time being bound here is almost over. He would have walked by there with his disciples. In fact, even just maybe 6 months prior to this account, when they reached out and said, Silver and gold have I none, such as I have I give thee. And they brought him up, and his ankles were strengthened and formed, and he walked upon his feet. 6 months prior to that would have been around Hanukkah. And you know what? I bet he was there. Do you think he looked at that man and thought, it's almost time? It's almost time. Jesus could have healed that man, and it would have created quite the stir. It would have created quite the following for him, but his time was almost at hand. And he knew that if they waited for this man to be healed after the death and resurrection of Christ, after Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, if they waited until Peter and John was entering the temple to heal this man, that it would create a whole wave of believers in the power of the living God I think he knew. I think 100% he knew. And I think at that very moment that the Spirit of the Lord compelled Peter and John to, instead of giving them coins, which they probably didn't have any, but instead of giving them coins, they reached out and said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have. What? The Spirit of the living God, I've got that. And I am going to give you what I have. Why? Because they were joint heirs, but they were also ambassadors. Ambassadors for what? For the kingdom of heaven. And so they, as representatives of the kingdom of heaven, reached down and brought that man back up on his feet, or up on his feet for the first time. And when they gave the gospel message, did they give a gospel message that was full of fluff and stuff? No, they gave a hard-hitting message. Why? Because when people understand what they've been saved from, what sin led them down the path that they were on, when they understand that, and they recognize that the Son of the living God had a plan in place thousands of years ago to bring us into the kingdom of heaven, and this is your moment, and he knew the path of destruction, of self-destruction that you would go on, but he had a plan in place. He sent his son died for you to take away your sins, to cover up your sins, to blot out your sins, so that you can then be brought into the kingdom of heaven and be joint heirs with him. Because we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us, without exception. Every single one of us. Without exception. But the path of our salvation, the path of our redemption, was set in motion when Adam fell. To know what we've been saved from. To know how he suffered to save us from it. Does that not make us eager to follow him with all that we are and all that we have? Ray Comfort, he wrote a book many years ago. He's Australian. He said one of the reasons why people don't stay saved, if you will, is because they don't really recognize what they've been saved from. They don't really recognize, because we don't really give a message of what sin is and how sin separates us from God. And he uses the Ten Commandments in his book. He's very funny too. To bring people into the kingdom of heaven. And quite often, they're left in tears because they recognize. Not because he's hammering on them, but they just recognize simply that they sinned against God, who loves us so deeply enough to send his son for us to die. last time we were together, I shared about the path of the apostles and how they went from wanderers to warriors, and as warriors, how they suffered and died as martyrs. Because we're all kind of a work in progress, aren't we? We're all being brought from a place of being wanderers in this world, being warriors for the kingdom of God. And as warriors, we're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. That means we represent him. And as ambassadors, when we see someone who is suffering, whether they're suffering because they have sinned and they are not grafted in, as Paul would say, they're not saved. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. And we just disregard their need for him. That's not much of a warrior, is it? We're ambassadors for him when we reach into their lives and we give them what they need for eternity. When Peter and John reached into the lame man's life and they brought him up on his feet, they gave him what he needed, and we can do, you know, a really nice little Bible study. They gave him what he needed. He could get on his feet and go out and get a job now. But what really happened is he went leaping and jumping and praising God. And because of what happened to him at the Gate Beautiful, because of the testimony of 4 decades of people seeing this man lay here asking for alms, and now he's up on his feet. Isn't that the same? Is that that same guy that we've been walking by for 2 decades, giving him silver now and then? Is that him? Pretty sure it is. He's on his feet. How'd that happen? And then Peter and John give a hard-hitting message about how they crucified the Son of God to bring us back, to bring us and give us the opportunity to know him and bring us into the kingdom of heaven. 5,000 were added to their number that day. 5,000 men were added to the number that day. Chances are there were some women and children in the mix. They just weren't counted in that 5,000 men. Now that is quite the harvest. I bet if you ask that man, you see all the people the day you got healed who came to know Jesus as their personal Savior because of your 4 decades of suffering and how Jesus healed you and how that opened their eyes to the truth. About that man that was hung up on the cross just 6 months earlier. Can you imagine what would go through his head? And I bet he would say, yeah, if that was my gift to the kingdom of heaven, I would do it again. My mom received her book through angelic visitation, Prepare for the Winds of Change. And she carried that, and I've shared this many times because it speaks such volumes to me. She carried that for a decade in her heart. And she traveled around the country and shared about the contents of that judgment was coming to America. That when the Lord showed her what the gathering of the eagles would accomplish And if she would do that instead of war, instead of that level of destruction that she saw, we would have this period of revival. And she shares herself how hard it was for her to make that decision because she felt the responsibility. My mom doesn't make any decisions without really feeling the responsibility of that decision. To do the work of the gatherings. And God. Would bring revival. And in that revival, we're going to see men like that man that was put at the gate, beautiful, lame from birth, with no strength in his ankles. Or his feet. Rise up and walk. I've heard people say, when I see a miracle like that, I'll believe in this God you talk about. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. I'm ready to see that come to fruition. I'm ready to see God bring people out of their suffering. I'm ready to see God save people, deliver them, heal our young people. Turn them to Him. Sometimes it takes a long time to see those promises fulfilled. But the work that we do as intercessors paves the way for nations. The work we do as His ambassadors paves the way for the people that we encounter. The privilege that we have to serve Him, to suffer for Him, makes it all worthwhile in the end. So my prayer for us all in this season of transition, in this season of God moving one mountain after the other, in this season of really hunkering down and making sure we're praying everything through in this season of awaiting as the expansion of the awakening and the explosion of revival comes forth. In this season, my prayer is that we will all stay the course. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the intercessors. I thank you, Lord God, for those that are with us and those that are so faithful. I thank you, Lord, for the many who have gone before us. Maybe not having seen the fulfillment of the promises because you brought them home. Their work here was done. I'm thankful for everyone, O God, for their heart and their passion to see your heavenly will done here on earth. And I just ask, oh God, that you would bless them. Bless the intercessors. Bless your faithful ones, O God. And draw us deeper into you. Prepare and equip us for this next phase. And let us always, always glorify you in all that we do. In your precious name, amen.